Good morning and bless your hearts. Let's take our Bibles and let's go to Psalm 8. This morning I want to teach on man's true position in the kingdom of God, a little lower than himself. Many people see man as an iniquitous soul, ideologically confused, intellectually corrupted, and morally bankrupt. They perceive him as a slave to sin and a terrible caretaker of this planet and a litterer of even the heavens. But before we condemn mankind in our misanthropic rant, let's take a look at man from God's viewpoint, calling, and position. In Psalm chapter 8, or Psalm 8, the 8th Psalm, I'd like to start in verse 4, and it says, "What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visiteth him?" The word visiteth can have two meanings. One is a friendly visit, or the other is with hostile intent. I think we read upon, we read from the Old Testament, "I will visit upon you," da-da-da-da-da-da, all these negative things. But really, from the context, and here we go in verse 5, "For thou hast made him," man, "a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor." So what type of visit would you think this would be? Well, I would tend to lean toward a friendly visit. However, I do want to point out in verse 5, the word angels is the Hebrew word Elohim. It's the word for God. God did not make man or call man or place man in his kingdom from his viewpoint in this calling and position a little lower than the angels, but actually a little lower than Elohim, God the Creator. He placed man above the angels and a little lower than himself. This is a tremendous truth to see. We'll continue in verse 5. "For he hath made him," man, "a little lower than Elohim, the Creator, and hath crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, the fowls of the air and the fish of the sea, whatsoever passeth through the paths of the seas." That is God's desire, his calling, and his positioning of man in his kingdom. I think the only place we see this now is at SeaWorld or one of the other amusement parks. But that was God's intent for man and for mankind. So what in the world happened? Because it sure doesn't seem that way to me. Well, let's start where God intended man to be. If you'll turn with me to Genesis. Let's go all the way back to Genesis chapter 1. In Genesis chapter 1, take a little time to get there. I would like to begin in verse 26. It says, "And God said, let us make man in our image." I guess God was a vegetarian. He said, "Let us make man in our image." Terrible joke. Okay. "After our likeness, and let them have dominion." And this word dominion is the word that is translated authority in the New Testament. It means dominion, it means authority, it means rulership. Let him have dominion, rulership, authority over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them. And God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion, rulership, authority over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. Isn't that beautiful? See, God's intent for man was to have dominion, was to have rulership, and that he should multiply. You know, we want to put a cap on our population. I remember back in the 70s when I was in high school, or 60s when I was in high school, we talked about a zero population growth. But God's direction to man was to be fruitful and multiply, to increase, to replenish the earth and to subdue it. See, man's right to exercise power over an area of responsibility ranged from the depths of the sea clear to the heavens. He was to oversee everything that had life upon the earth. And mankind, Adam and Eve, were doing a marvelous job. Life flourished under their oversight. The only thing above man was God, the Creator. Adam listened to God's counsel, and the earth thrived. Chapter 3 of Genesis records man's fall through disobedience, wrongly called the original sin. And we'll come back to that, but I would first like to lay a foundation for you starting in Ezekiel chapter 28. So if you'll go all the way to Ezekiel, the book of Ezekiel, chapter 28, and I'll start laying a bit of a foundation for you on this. And when we get to Ezekiel, I want to start in chapter 28. Let's begin in verse 11. And God is giving revelation to Ezekiel. And he says, moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, this is Ezekiel speaking, he got the word of the Lord concerning this. Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus and say unto him, thus saith the Lord, thou sealest up the sum, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Well, if you read about the king of Tyrus, he wasn't beautiful. He was not a very gracious person at all. But this is used figuratively, and I'll show you why in a moment. The word lamentation, it says, son of man, take up a lamentation. A lamentation is like a funeral dirge. Dun, 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 dun. You know, it's a song of death. When God first created spirit beings, angels, seraphims, cherubims, he placed them under three archangels, Lucifer, Gabriel, and Michael. It's believed from these scriptures and others that Lucifer was second only to God in beauty and in power. Many theologians believe that the king of Tyre is actually referring to Lucifer. The first phrase of the next verse provides some logic for this line of thought as we read this in verse 13. Verse 13 says, thou hast been in Eden, the garden of who? God. Well, we know Adam was in Eden. We know that Eve was in Eden. We know God, of course, was in Eden. And we also know that the serpent was in Eden. But the king of Tyre? See, remember that when Adam and Eve left the garden, that God placed an angel at the entrance to the garden with a sword to protect it. So how would the king of Tyre get past the angel if Adam and Eve couldn't do it, or nobody else could do it? See, so then we have to see. This is a figure of speech called a figure of transference. There literally was a king of Tyre. There are many kings, but this particular one they're speaking about. And they're transferring it to him and the way he conducted himself and the things that he did to represent Lucifer and the things that he did and the way that he conducted himself. So that's the point of this. See, obviously he's speaking about Lucifer, not this ruler in Tyre. Because it goes on to say, thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering. The sardis, which is a ruby, topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, the carbuncle, and gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast, what? Was the king of Tyre created? No, he's just the man of body and soul. See, thou art the anointed cherub that covereth or covering, and I have set thee so. So, do you see that it has to be a figure of speech, and it's a figure called transference to represent it? Beautiful. See, this record that he's speaking about, thou was in the garden of God, was long before the record in Genesis 3 took place, way before Adam and Eve's sin. In it says here. Now let's read it. Let's start in verse 14. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, or the covering, and I have set thee so. When he was Lucifer, God set him in that place. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. You think the king of Tyre was there? No. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Verse 15. Thou wast, what's the next word? Perfect. You think the king of Tyre was perfect? Far from it. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou was created till iniquity was found in thee. The word found means it became so obviously apparent. For instance, a woman gets pregnant. Initially, it doesn't show, but after a while, you see it's very clear to everyone that she's having a baby. She doesn't have to tell everybody, I'm having a baby. It is evident. That is exactly what God is saying here. Till iniquity was found, it was found because it became so evident that Lucifer had a different line of thinking than God had. That Lucifer was getting outside of the light of God. It says, and this all took place before Adam and Eve, way before Adam and Eve's sin. So in whom was iniquity found? Lucifer, the figurative king of Tyre, Lucifer. So who committed the original sin? Well, it says, verse 16, by the multitude of thy merchandise, thou hast filled the midst of thee with violence and hath, what's the next word? Sinned. Got it? I'm in verse 16. By the multitude of thy merchandise, or your trading, the way you allowed your mind to go, thou hast filled the midst of thee with violence. And this word violence is anomia, which is an anomaly or lawlessness. It's out of bounds. That's what it's talking about. And thou hast done the next thing, what? Sinned. So who committed the original sin? Well, it couldn't have been Adam and Eve. They came along way, way, way later. They sinned also, but not to the magnitude of Lucifer, because I'm going to show you Adam and Eve confessed their sin and were forgiven. Lucifer will never confess his, because he still thinks he is right. Really something. Well, therefore I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Really something. Boy, oh boy. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings that they may behold thee. Lucifer had the responsibility to reflect the light of God, representing the glory, the life, the truth, the healing, the wholeness, and the word of God. Remember, he sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. At some time, you ought to read 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 12 through 15 in light of this, and you'll see it. But let's go back to verse 13. It says, thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was what?
Thy covering.
Thy covering. And then it goes through all of these gorgeous, gorgeous stones that are represented. You look at these stones that Lucifer was decorated with that covered him. And they're just, you know, we see a diamond, we see a ruby, we see, you know, shimmering like jello. We see a diamond reflecting from all these different facets. We see a sapphire, we see, you know, a star inside the sapphire and all these beautiful things. Do you know what makes them so attractive and valuable? It's their ability to reflect light. The sparkle. They shimmer, they glisten when light is upon them. But you take away the light, and they are no more valuable than a piece of granite or a common lifeless stone. You know, if you were in a cave, and I put in your hand a diamond, it would be no more valuable to you, no more attractive to you than a piece of granite. You wouldn't know what you were holding in your hand. What makes them so beautiful, what makes them so gorgeous, what makes them so lovely is their ability to reflect light. But Lucifer was not content to reflect God's light. He wanted to be the light, and he fell. He became darkness, because if you reject light, the only thing you're going to have left is darkness. And he tries to pass off darkness as deeper spiritual light and insight. Remember, you'll be as he told Adam and Eve, you'll know good and evil, and you'll be just like God. You'll do all these things. See, he's always trying to pass off darkness, because they had all the light they'd ever need, all the light they could ever want, all the light that would be so blessed and so enjoyable from God. The only thing that evil that Lucifer could show them would be experiencing evil. And it's experiential evil, because God could tell them about evil. God could show them about evil, but he didn't want them having to experience the evil. But Lucifer, that's what he tried to do, and he passes it off as spiritual insight, a greater insight, greater understanding, but it's really just deeper darkness. But God appointed man to a better place with Christ, the light, inside you. Ye are the lights of the world. So it's really something. I'd like to go to Genesis, if you'll go with me, back to Genesis chapter 3, because I'd like to show you this here in developing this. In Genesis chapter 3, and let's pick it up in verse 7. Well, let's start with verse 6. Because you know the fall of man, you understand the process and things. Maybe sometime we'll teach it just for your learning or just as a reminder. But let's just start from verse 6. It says, "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food..." And we just did our communion, and in sharing of our communion, I shared with you how that the bread is just the representation of the accomplishments of Jesus Christ's broken body. The wine is the representation of our forgiveness of sins through his shed blood, and that we are to digest it. That's the point of food. To the place it becomes a part of you, a part of your life, a part of your truth as you walk. Well, she saw what the serpent was offering as food, and once she ate it, she what? Digested it, and then it becomes a part of her. That's what God didn't want to happen, experiential evil. But anyways, it says, "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat." And when you eat, you digest. And it becomes experiential. "And the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife did what? Hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was," what?
Afraid.
There's the first problem with sin. You become fearful of God Almighty. My, oh my. It's such a hard thing to break people out of. Their fear of God. Goodness, God is so loving, so gracious, so kind. We need to break ourselves from that fear of God and divorce ourselves from that kind of thinking that God is against us, that God's desire is anything but love and kindness. Look at the position he's appointed and called man to. From back in the beginning in Genesis. Hi. "Because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat." A lot of people say this is Adam just trying to pass the blame off on Eve. No, it's a very accurate description of what happened. What is he doing then? He's making a confession. Do you think God forgave him? And the man said, verse 12, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. What is she doing? She's making a confession to God. Do you think God forgave her? Well, it must be right, because Corinthians said the woman was beguiled. So I think she gave a very accurate portrayal of what exactly took place according to her understanding. And she said it, same with Adam. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. That's what you're going to be digesting, dust. That's what's going to be a part of you. Really something, because the Lord God said to the serpent, thou art cursed. He never said that to Adam. He never said that to Eve. And I'll show you. Really something. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, which is a fatal injury, and thou shalt bruise his heel, which is only a temporal. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, I curse you. Nope, he doesn't curse Adam. You know what he says? Cursed is what? For thy sake. In thy sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Why? Because consequences were left that you couldn't get away from until Christ. Because you live in this world now that you have the knowledge of good and evil, and you have experienced it, you have digested it, you're going to fall prey to it over and over again, and you're going to get injured, you're going to get hurt. Not because I'm mad at you, not because I don't forgive you, but because of what you allowed to be introduced into your life. But I am going to send a Savior. I am going to put enmity between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. There'll be a hostile state, but the seed of the woman is going to finally win out, because he will crush thy head and you will wound his heel. But in the meantime, the reason I didn't want you to eat of this was because I never wanted you to experience all of that. I could have told you what the opposite of me is, what the opposite of love is, what the opposite of goodness is, what the opposite of kindness is, what the opposite of graciousness is, what the opposite of glory is. But I never wanted you to experience it. But now the adversary has the right to introduce these things, because you gave him over your authority. Really something. Well, so there he is, and the adversary will continue to pass off darkness as deeper spiritual light and insight, and men and women will fall into it. But God has appointed to man a better place with Christ, the light inside. You are to be the lights of the world, and we'll continue to develop this truth. He made man a little lower than himself and crowned him with glory and honor. God bless you.